you would, mark your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I'd ask the men this morning, as finalizing everything on the sermon, there's quite a lot, and to do it all in a orderly fashion and by the schedule that we have, I asked the men if we could spend Bible study time as well as worship time on the sermon, and they graciously allowed. So I believe we can get done in a timely fashion. But there are some things that need to be brought to our recollection based on the history. When we ask the question then, how do people get so confused that they would commit a sin as ugly as homosexuality? So last week we talked about homosexuality and that God says it is sin. And we had one point, and that was this, and that is God has always forbidden homosexuality. And there are many sub-points to that, of course, but one point. So today, how do people get so confused that they will commit a sin such as homosexuality? Well, when you go to Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Then the writer says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. For this cause God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to defile their own bodies between themselves, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Wherefore God also gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Romans 1, verses 18 to 23. Those are the things that we want to look at today in answering the question, how do people get so confused that they will commit the sins such as homosexuality? Well, in short, the ugliness of this sin, that is, the sin of homosexuality, comes from vile affections. But how do we get to the point that our affections are vile? Well, last week, you remember that we defined vile. Vile, according to Webster, is morally base or evil. Vile is wicked, depraved, sinful. That's the first definition. Second definition, vile. Offensive to the senses or sensibilities, repulsive, disgusting. That's vile. And when you think about the affections, that is, our wants or our desires. And when we think of affections, it also includes, according to Webster, a passionate desire. But granted, that desire can be positive and it can be negative. But what does God say? Wherefore God also gave them up unto vile affections. So their affections, their wants, their desires, their passionate desire was not for that which is good, but for that which is morally base, that which is evil, that which is wicked, and that which is depraved. Now, this attitude brings about all of the sins listed down in the last of those verses, verse 28 on down to verse 32. But last week we focused on the things of the man, leaving the natural use of the woman. Men with men burned in their lust one toward another. working that which is unseemly, so the sin of homosexuality, and not just men, but also women. So, in short, the ungodliness of, or the ugliness, I might say, which is also stemming from ungodliness, comes from vile affections. That is a wicked mind. The wicked mind devises such things and thinks on such things. Mark 7 in verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed adultery, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Mark 7 verses 21 to 23. We're told in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what was the heart of the individuals? To what point had the Gentiles progressed per Romans chapter 1 that they would engage in such sins? Well, they had a reprobate mind, you remember. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, Romans 1 and verse 21. And reprobate, we defined last week as unprincipled, totally bad, corrupt, depraved. That's reprobate according to Webster. And depraved is morally bad, corrupt, or perverted. So what was their mind? It was a perverted mind. And from that mind stems homosexuality. The point, first point that we want to make today, and this is where we can carry this as a Bible study format for that matter. It doesn't have to be in sermon form. But the first point is this, and that is all nations, all peoples have known God and His law. When we think about Romans chapter 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Back up. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So it's important when we think about these things and we get to the end, how is it that people commit the sin of homosexuality? How do they get so depraved, so perverted that they do those things and other like sins? Sin is sin, understand, and all sin separates us from God. But how do you get to the ugliness of these others? Well, we need to first talk about the fact that all people have known God and known His laws. All nations. Go back to Adam, the first man. In Genesis 2 in verse 17, God tells him, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, ye shall not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The first man knew God's law. The first woman, Eve, she also knew God's law. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. First man, first woman knew God's law for their time, as delivered by God. The first two boys, as I understand, Cain and Abel, did they know God's law? Apparently they knew some things concerning sin, because the Bible tells us in Genesis 4, is where we are now, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. And you remember what the Lord said unto Cain? Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Genesis 4, that's a summary really of verses 3 to 7. We go on and we find after Cain kills his brother Abel, we read of one Seth and his son Enos. And we find in Genesis 4 and verse 26, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. There are individuals among God's people and they know God's law. There are many that reject God's law, but man, all nations, all people have known God, known of God and His laws. If you go to Genesis chapter 5, we read of one Enoch. We usually just use verse 24, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. But back up, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. walked with God 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. So men had opportunity to know of God and to follow him, even that it could be said of them that they walked with God. We find then another individual named Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 7, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was perfect in all his generations, and Noah walked with God. Genesis 6 and verses 8 and 9. Go over to verse 17, and behold, God says, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Verses 17 and 18. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The entire population of the earth is destroyed except for eight individuals. Those individuals, the Bible says, of those individuals, the head individual, Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We find in Genesis 6 and verse 23, after having received commandment, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. But the righteous of that day, the eight, were on the ark. All people of all times have known God and known his laws. And at that time, those that made it through the flood, they all knew of God. They all knew of God. Sadly, we find when we come to Genesis chapter 11, we find that again, man transgresses, man departs from God. God had said, if you go to Genesis 9 in verse 1, God spake unto Noah and his son, saying, be fruitful, and multiply and replenish the earth. That's a summary there of Genesis 9, 1 and 2. But man had decided otherwise. If you go to Genesis 11 in verse 4, they said, go, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They didn't want to scatter. They didn't want to replenish the earth. They wanted to make themselves a name. Notice what they say, what the record states of them. Let us make us a name. And I wondered about that and thought about that. Do you know the individuals that were counted worthy to enter into the promised land? You know, their fathers wandered, and they wandered with their fathers 40 years in the wilderness until all those who were unfaithful, that didn't want to go in and take the land, save who? Joshua and Caleb. They'd all died. But those who were counted worthy to enter into the land, they didn't have their own name. You know whose name they had? They had God's name. And they weren't known by their own independence, by their own power, but they were known by God and by His power. And how do I know this? Well, if I go to Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, you remember that there were those that were gone in to spy out the land. And what was it that Rahab told them? She said, Joshua 2:9, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the kings of the Amorites, and were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Because of you, but not because of them necessarily, but because of their God. Their name was great because their God was great. Altogether different from the attitude of those in Genesis 11. Let us make us a name. Genesis 11 and verse 1. All people have known God. Those same individuals that we find in Genesis 11 that didn't want to follow after God's commands, that wanted to make themselves a name, they were the descendants of the eight that were on the ark. All knew of God. When we go on from there, by the way, I said we could make this a Bible study format. Any thoughts or questions so far? When we go on from there to Genesis chapter 12 and beyond, The events leading up to Genesis chapter 12 show us that God could not operate but with the whole agency of mankind. That man would turn away, that man would transgress. Sometimes I've heard brethren say that man could not operate through the whole agency of man. That God realized he could not operate through the whole agency of man. I'm convinced that God knew he couldn't, but these are recorded that we know that he couldn't. And it wasn't because of him, but because it was because of man's transgressions. All people, all nations have known of God. For the Jew, the children of Israel, and I'll use Jew, but recognize with me that the term Jew really didn't come along until the days of Jeremiah the prophet, and it had reference to Judah and Benjamin, or those of Judah specifically. They were Jews. That was different than from those of Israel. And so when we go back to thinking about the things of Abraham and his seed ultimately going down into Egypt, they were children of Israel after Jacob, weren't they? But I'll refer to them as Jews, because we're going to make a distinction between Jew and Gentile. Jew later then, as we have it in the first century and today, had reference to the Hebrew nation, and all under other individuals were Gentiles. But Genesis chapter 12 and beyond, God showing us that he could not work through all man to bring about his promises, he chooses a nation. And it has to do with those who would be of Abraham's seed, those that would come after Abraham. So Abraham is chosen. And so we recognize here that certainly the Hebrews, they knew of God. They had God, and by the time of Egypt and being led out by Moses, Moses would deliver them the law. If you go to Genesis 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Those promises made to Abraham, as you go on in Genesis, you know these things, so I'll just repeat them, cite them. Genesis 26, the promises are also given to Isaac. Genesis chapter 35, the promises likewise made to Jacob. Jacob, we find his son Joseph having been sold into bondage in Egypt. Jacob, we find his family going on down into Egypt in the process of time, and they're nourished there until they are enslaved, having spent then 400 years in bondage, being evil entreated. In Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, he gives us some information. Acts 7 and verse 6. God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Well, that's Abraham's seed through Jacob. As we go on, we find that in the process of time, one Moses would deliver them the law, and so they would have God's law. Acts 7 again. Acts 7 and verse 35, this Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out, and after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and was and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So we find the Hebrew nation, God choosing a nation that is the seed of Abraham, Abraham and his seed, to bring about his promises, having shown man, because of the things of Genesis 11 and prior, that he couldn't work through all of mankind to bring about his promises. He chooses Abraham and his seed. And the promises are extended unto the sons. And we find then that Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and delivers them the law. They had God's law. And so why do I bring all that to our attention? We know these things. But to emphasize the fact of the first point, all nations, all peoples have known God and his law. We recognize that the Jews had the law of God. Romans chapter 2. Verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. They had God's law, but they transgressed. They had God's guidance, and they were blessed with that guidance, but they transgressed. They knew God's law. They didn't follow after God's law. Romans 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Verse 1 of chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the law of Moses. They were blessed with God's guidance, but they showed themselves unworthy. Notice chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that speaketh after God or seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's a clue. How does man get so depraved that he'd commit the sin of homosexuality? There's no fear of God before their eyes. Keep that for later in the sermon today. So the Jews, they had God's law, yet they showed themselves unworthy. What about the Gentile? Was the Gentile excused then? Under them were not committed the oracles of God. They didn't have the law of Moses. Were they excused then because of their behavior? Well, look at Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, that's why I brought the verse up, which have not the law. What law? They didn't have the law of Moses. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. They didn't have the law. Some suggest from verse 15 that they were left then to the law of conscience. But I believe we'll see presently that that law of conscience was founded in patriarchal law. It's founded in patriarchal law. The Gentiles did not have the law of Moses. Remember Deuteronomy 5 and verse 3. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, who are all of us here alive this day. The covenant of the law of Moses was made to the Jews. The Gentiles did have a law, and it stems back to patriarchal law. So how is it that God had manifested himself unto them? Remember Romans 1, 18? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the downfall of the Gentile nation. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's to the Gentile. Were they excused because they did not have the law of Moses? No, they weren't. Why? That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. How? Well, think back with me. Brief review. By means of the flood, did not God reveal to all individuals, particularly to Noah and his family, how he hates sin? Was not his justice manifested in the things that took place concerning this flood, the flood? Not only his justice, but also power as well as providence. All those things manifested in Noah and his family. And we see those things as we read and hear of those things. The descendants of Noah, that went into idolatry, those that we read about in the things concerning the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, did they not first have to reject what they knew of God to disobey? Yes, they did. They had to reject first what they knew of God. God had manifested himself to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Joseph, and many people learned of the one true God because of those great men. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. We find even in Abraham's day that King Abimelech understood about adultery, and likewise Pharaoh down in Egypt. They knew some things about that. How'd they know that? God's law. After the flood, 8 souls. They all knew God. They all knew God's law. They didn't all continue in God's law, but they all knew God and they all knew his law. Man would depart. So God manifested himself to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and many would learn of the one true God through them. God manifested himself to the children of Israel, and not only to the children of Israel, but also to the Egyptians. What about all those things that took place in Egypt? Manifestation of the one true God, not just to his people, not just to the Hebrew nation, but to all individuals. Notice Exodus 9 and verse 16. God speaks through Moses to Pharaoh. He says, I raise thee up for to show in thee my power. What do you say? I raise thee up for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. That my name, God says, may be declared throughout all the earth. So those things that were done in Egypt, not just to the Hebrew nation, but manifest to all. Paul says, that which may be known of God was manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. The Gentiles had access to the one true God. Were they under the law of Moses? No. But they had access to the one true God that they might seek after him. What about Jonah? You remember the prophet Jonah? So we turn there, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. I have to call those out to myself to find those things. Jonah chapter 3. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. This is verse 1, Jonah 3. A second time, saying, Arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee. So notice Jonah is going to go and preach to it the preaching, God says, that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, what was Nineveh? It wasn't a city of God's people. This was a capital city of the Assyrians, Gentile people. The Assyrians at that time, the Assyrian Empire would last about 300 years. It started to rise in power about the time, history says, that Solomon's reign ended and the Hebrew nation was divided. Jeroboam and Rehoboam, you remember. The Assyrians came into being. By the time of the prophet Jonah, the Assyrians had all but absorbed the northern 10 tribes. And God sends the prophet Jonah to the Ninevites, Gentiles. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them even to the least of them, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his noble, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Some suggest that this then was a sign to the northern 10 tribes. One, that God was also interested in other nations, not just you Jews. But this is the Assyrian Empire, the empire then that was in control of the entire known world. They would come and carry away God's people into bondage. God sends a prophet to prophesy unto them. They hear God's word and they repent. What should that tell God's people? Hear my instruction and repent, lest you perish. Follow after their example. They're not my people. You have the law of God. You're blessed with God's guidance. Hear and repent. Turn back to me. But they didn't. They're spared for a time. Some suggest that Jonah 3 in verse 8, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. That is the lust of conquest, the greed of conquest. And maybe they quelled that for a bit. But then when God's people would not hear his prophets, God sent the Assyrians to destroy them and to carry them away. In 720, they were carried away into Assyrian bondage. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God hath showed it unto them. Talking about Gentiles now. Did they have access to the one true God? Yes, they did. Through history, they certainly did. We find that Israel's ultimately carried away into bondage that took place in about 720 B.C., because they wouldn't repent. But those individuals who were carried away, there was a seed of faithful, though carried away with the wicked. And what did they do? As they were scattered, they carried the knowledge of the one true God with them. We find that after 120 years of bondage, that Judah, the treacherous sister of Israel, likewise went after other gods. The Bible says, you turn to Jeremiah chapter 3, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Jeremiah 3, verses 6 to 8. So God rose up Babylon to carry away Judah and Benjamin into captivity. And I believe that started in about 597, continued at about 606, carried away into captivity. Amongst those that were carried away for 70 years of bondage are men like Daniel. Faithful individuals like Daniel. Individuals who had such faith in God that they would even declare the one true God amongst the heathen, like King Nebuchadnezzar. So go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel, his influence on the king was so great that the king would make a decree. Daniel 3:26. Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. So we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're cast in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, now listen, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their clothes changed, or their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. That's from a Gentile. That which may be known of God was manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. But not only Nebuchadnezzar. You're there in Daniel chapter 3. Go to chapter 6. Darius, the Mede that was king over the Medo-Persian Empire for a time. In Daniel chapter 6, again, a decree is made. Verse 25. Then King Darius, now the Medo-Persian Empire was a worldwide empire. When they made a decree, it had impact. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, in his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in the earth, who had delivered Daniel from the mouth or from the power of the lions. That which may be known of God was manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Likewise, the Persian king of the Medo-Persian Empire, Cyrus. In the book of Ezra, chapter 1, first two verses. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. That which may be known of God was manifest in them, because God has showed it unto them. There is something else that took place, and we're about out of time, and that's okay, because we've gotten to where maybe we need to be. The advent of the Jewish synagogue, with the scattering, Jews being scattered abroad, they needed a place to worship, and so there came to be such a thing as the synagogue. And in the synagogue, you find God's word being read every Sabbath. Examples of this, the Lord went into the synagogue in Luke chapter 3. Rather, Luke chapter 4. He came to Nazareth, Luke 4 and verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for it to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Why do I bring that about? Example of the law being read in the synagogue. All those that were around knew that's what that was about. They had access to the fact that there was a true God. In Acts chapter 13, verse 14, but when they departed from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, If you have any, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Again, a synagogue in a city, Antioch of Pisidia. The law was being read. Go to verse 27, same chapter. And they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. There were synagogues. Jews that knew of the one true God. They were in communities over the face then of the globe, and the Gentile had access to the one true God. Was it effective? And this, with this, we'll have to quit. Was it effective? It was. There's a Gentile in Acts chapter 10 named Cornelius. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. The Bible says of him in verse 2 that he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. How'd that happen? How'd that happen? Influence from the Jews. So, when we come back, we'll look at Romans chapter 1 and a final way that God hath manifested himself unto all people. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. I appreciate your attention.